Let's all open our Bibles to Romans 10. As we conclude Romans 10, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul again quotes the Old Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written. In fact, the book of Romans is part of it. Have you ever wondered why does Paul keep quoting Scripture? Because it's inspired. But think about it. He didn't have printed Bibles like we do today or electronic devices, but he had been a rabbi before he became a Christian, so he would have his own copy of the Hebrew Bible. And they weren't printed. They were copied out by hand by the scribes. And it would take one scribe a whole year. Imagine if you had to pay a whole year's salary for a Bible. Evidently, Paul kept it when he became a Christian and an apostle. And so sometimes he quotes the Hebrew Bible and translates it into Greek because he is writing in Greek. Sometimes he paraphrases it, and sometimes he quotes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the translation known as the Septuagint. So we know that he knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew Aramaic, and possibly he knew Latin because he was a Roman citizen. No, he did not know English. There was no English language back then. That didn't come about for most of 1,000 years. And as he traveled and wrote these epistles and preached, he almost certainly brought these copies of the Bible with him, the Hebrew scrolls and the Greek translation of the Bible, and probably copies of his epistles and others that had been written, both as gospels and epistles. He probably refers to that when he wrote to Timothy and said, "Bring the old coat and also the books and especially the parchments." I say this because he quoted a lot from memory, but he also checked his Bible. Don't you wish you knew your Bible as well as the Apostle Paul did? Have you ever known someone that can just quote Bible verses right, left, and center? It takes effort and diligence. When I was at Bible college, I knew a young man. He was only 26. You're not going to believe it, but we were talking. I said, "You like to memorize Scripture?" He says, "Oh, yes." "How many Bible verses?" He said, "A little over 900. And that was at the age of 26. I wonder how many he knows by now. Don't you wish that you could learn Scripture like that? You can. Read through the whole Bible every year. Read at least one chapter a day. And make a special effort to memorize certain key verses. Having said that, let's look at verses 19 to 21 this morning, where in each of these verses, Paul quotes the Old Testament. First, verse 19, he quotes Deuteronomy 32:21. He says, "Did Israel not know? First Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.'" In keeping what he said before, he is saying that everybody out there knows that there's a God because God has said so in nature. God went a second step by speaking to the people of Israel and giving them the Bible, written by Moses and the prophets, so they knew more than the Gentiles. The revelation in nature tells the problem. The revelation in Scripture gives us the answer. So he says, yes, Israel did know these things, but sadly they rejected their own Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So God promised in the Old Testament that he would provoke Israel in an unusual way to one day truly believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to provoke them to jealousy. Now that's a strong emotion. It can be good. For example, the Bible says God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his own glory. And a husband should be jealous for his wife in a good way. There's also a bad jealousy. When a husband becomes too suspicious and blames his wife, and sometimes that can become anger or even violence. He becomes too possessive. That's a bad jealousy. But God will stir up a good jealousy in Israel one day where they say, the Gentiles are believing in our Messiah. We want him too. And he'll explore this more in chapter 11. He's going to stir them up by the Gentiles. And there's a principle that applies to us today, whether we're Jew or Gentile Christians. Sometimes we imitate Israel. We become spiritually cold, and God has to stir us up to a holy jealousy and to be zealous in a true way. We become cold. And then we meet a brand new Christian that's on fire for God. He's hot with a holy fire and we're cold. And that stirs up something in our memory when we remember we were a new believer once and we were praying and weeping and telling people the gospel. That person is stirring something up in us. We become jealous for what we once were. So, brethren, if the spiritual fire in your heart has become cold, pray that God would give you a holy jealousy and a zealous love for the Lord Jesus. How zealous are you for God today? Then in verse 20, he quotes Isaiah 65:1. He says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. He says Isaiah was very bold. And he's quoting God, of course, here. Well, the prophets were very bold. So was Jesus. So were the apostles. We too should be bold. We should pray for a holy boldness, a courage to share the gospel, even if they don't believe. God will bless us when we go and tell people the gospel. So share the gospel with your neighbors, your family, your friends, strangers. It takes a boldness to step out in courage. And here God says that he will be known by some Gentiles as well as by the Jews. But the Jews didn't like this promise that God gave to Isaiah. You see, the Jews wanted to keep all God's blessings to themselves. Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? We say, oh yes, God save the non-Christians, but we don't go to them. Why? Because we're imitating the Jews. We will just want to keep it to ourselves. We want to hog God's grace. But the Bible says if we hog it to ourselves, it's kind of getting stale. Let's stir up the waters and go and share the gospel with others. And notice what he says here. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. What does that mean? Gentiles weren't seeking for God. Non-Christians today are not seeking for God. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, no man seeks for God. They're running from God. So God says, I was found by those who were not looking for me. Gentiles, many of them came to believe in Jesus through the apostles. There are people today that become Christians that are not religious. They don't go to church, but they hear the gospel. Maybe a friend gives them a tract, or they find a tract somewhere. Or maybe they're out for a good time at the St. Patrick's Day parade, and someone from an obscure Bible church goes and hands them a tract, and they read it. You know, that happened to someone in our church. We were reaching out, handing out tracts, and this man had already been going to a church, and then he got the tract, started reading it, and said, this is powerful stuff. And then in God's time, he came to this church, and he believed in Christ and was saved. So we need to reach out to people like this. Whether they go to church, like the Jews went to the synagogue, or they don't have any religion like the Gentiles in Paul's day, they need God. Look at the verse again. I was found by those who did not seek me. How does a person find God? Now this is intriguing. We want to go and find something that we lost. God's not the one that's lost. We're the ones that are lost. We need to find our way back to God. But we don't want to. You see, we're not seeking God by ourselves. We're seeking a way from God. So here's the principle in that what Isaiah is saying. It's not that we find God. God finds us. We're not looking for him. He's looking for us. Remember what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was on a seek and find mission. and he still is today. We are lost. We need to be found by God. And when that happens, we discover the meaning of God. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 4. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. But the problem is people are not seeking after God. That's why they're not finding him. God puts it into their hearts so that they have this desire, and initially they don't realize what's happening. Oh, they get curious. Then they feel guilty and lonely. And next thing you know, they find themselves being pulled by an irresistible magnet. That's the Holy Spirit. And they still don't understand until they find their peace with God. God finds him. It's like the old poem of The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. He says, I was running from God, and it was like I was running from this hound that was chasing me through the woods and across the meadows. And finally, the hound of heaven catches me. If you're an unbeliever, God is, as it were, sicking the hounds on your trail. He's after you. He's dogging your steps. And you may wonder, what's happening? I'm feeling guilty, lonely. What's happening? God's on your trail. He's got your number. Don't resist. Because like in that poem, when the hound of heaven catches the person, he's at first afraid the hound is going to rip him to shreds. But no, God's not after you to condemn you, but to save you and to bring you to himself, to forgive you and to fill your heart with love. So don't resist. Don't run from God. Occasionally you hear about rescue squads that go out in the desert or on top of a mountain because they hear that someone out there is lost. And the family has reported him. And what they do is try to get a message to him. Don't go searching for help. You'll end up going in a circle. Stay where you are. We will come and find you. God is the one that finds us. And part of the process is that he puts it into our heart to think about him, to feel conviction of sin, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it like this. We seek him because he has first sought us. Or as it says here, I was found by those who did not seek me. He found them, and as a result, then they end up finding him. There's an old hymn that puts it like this. I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not that I found you, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Or as we sang just a few minutes ago, I once was lost, but now am found. That's verse 20. Now look at verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's Isaiah 65, 2. What he is saying here is that in the day of Isaiah, God says, I've been stretching out my hands to you for all these years, all these centuries. He wrote that about 800 B.C., and he's remembering when God called Abraham in about 2000 B.C. So for 1,200 years, God says, I've been calling out to my chosen people. But most of them don't want to come to me. They want to go after pagan gods and goddesses. So he says, all day long, all year long, all century long. Now, for most of history, God had not been doing that to Gentiles in the same way. You could say that through nature and natural revelation, God is reaching out to the lost, but he's preparing the way by simply telling them the problem of sin and they do not know God. But Acts 14 and Acts 17 tell us that by and large, for all those centuries, God let the Gentiles go their own way. Only on rare occasions would he send them a prophet like Jonah. But by and large, he said, you want your pagan gods? Take your pagan gods, and they'll take you to hell. He forsook them in that way. They were still sinners. They could not blame God for saying God has forsaken us. But this is why God chose Israel as a special people, to show them the way of salvation, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then with them, God said, now you have my holy oracles. You have the promise, the way to be saved. And so God says, come to me, my people. Come and believe. Come and be saved. And I will be your true father. And then in the fullness of time, God sent the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. And then he sent the Christians out to share this good news with the Gentiles. And so when Jesus came to earth, he literally outstretched his hands to the Jews. You remember he said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. I'm sure that on that occasion, Jesus stood up and reached out his hands and says, I am here, come to me. A few did. Most did not. And then when the Christians went out to the Gentiles, they also reached out with their hands and said, come to God, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this principle in verse 21 applies to us today. God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's not just the Jews. And that wasn't just the Gentiles then. That's men and women today. A disobedient people, contrary. We're rebels against God. We're sinners. We run from God. But God runs to us with outstretched arms, as he says here, all day long I've stretched out my hands. God does that to individual people today. Before you became a Christian, God was, as it were, holding out his arms to you, saying, I'm waiting for you. Come to me and receive my love. And God is doing that with people today. But it's just like he said, he forsook the Gentiles for so long, but that day of grace is now, that has changed to a day of grace where God is reaching out to Jew and Gentile. Just like before you became a Christian, it was almost as if God forsook you. You weren't a Christian. And then God began to work on you, and part of that was his gracious offer of the outstretched arms and the hands of love. He begins to call out to you. In the gospel, God is still stretching out his hands. We call this the free offer, the great invitation, where God says, come. He says, why are you going after that which does not satisfy? Come to me, the waters of life. That's a wonderful gesture when someone reaches out his hands and his arms like that. Over the years, I've read numerous books on cultural anthropology, and I like to read the books about gestures around the world, and they vary. You that have traveled in different countries have noticed we use gestures they don't, and sometimes they mean the exact opposite where you go someplace. Some are universal. They say that a smile means basically the same thing everywhere. It means happiness and approval. And a frown and a scowl usually means the same thing too. Negative anger and rejection. And of course, some people use them in good or bad ways. Did you know there's also another gesture that is universal, and they say it's probably built into people. You know what it is? And it gets back to when we were babies, and we kind of lift our head up when we want more milk or food, and when we don't want some, we turn our head away, and then we grow up doing that as a gesture of yes or no. Other gestures are kind of strange, and they vary from culture to culture. For example, if you want to say to someone, you're out of your mind or you're crazy, they have different ways. And here in America, sometimes we do this. And anthropologists wonder, what in the world has that got to do with what's going on inside of someone's head? I found out that there's another gesture that can be misinterpreted, and that's when you put up a hand like this. That could be either like the old Indians, like saying, peace, hi, how, or it could be like, stop. But whatever you do, if you ever go to Greece, do not ever do this. Do not ever hold a hand with the palm out like that. That's the lowest insult. Yeah, that person will probably fight you. And the worst part is if you do two of them, and I read in one book of cultural anthropology, if you really want to insult them, sit down and put your hands and both feet up. That is an insult to a Greek. Where'd that come from? It goes back to the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, when they would conquer people and make them slaves and bring them back to Athens. And as the slaves were being paraded in chains, the crowds would throw mud and filth at them, and then they would have their open hand. So what they're saying is, I'm throwing dirt at you, you're a slave, you're no good. So you insult someone by holding a hand out. But there's another gesture that is virtually universal. The outstretched hands and arms. Because it's like saying, welcome. This is a gesture of affirmation, an invitation. You're offering a hug, as it were. That's why God says all day long, I have stretched out my hands to you. It's a universal gesture. And according to the Bible, it signifies different things. Number one, it's an offer of help. You see someone in problem, you say, can I help you? And you kind of reach out to say, here are my hands, can I help you? Deuteronomy 26:8 says, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. It would be like a lifeguard or a fireman saying, I'm here to help, take my hand. That's what God does in the gospel. He reaches out to the lost sinner and says, you're drowning or you're in a fire, take my hand, I will save you. Secondly, we reach out with both hands to offer friendship, like we shake hands. And also in some cultures, the idea of an outstretched hand is to say, I have no weapons, I come in peace. Here, shake my hand. No weapons. A handshake or a hug can seal a friendship or reconciliation. Number three, outstretched hands can implore a person to listen to me. It says in the book of Acts, Paul once stood up before a very hostile crowd and it says, he motioned with his hands. And sometimes they teach rhetoric in schools to teach how to use gestures to speak to people. And they say you can implore a person by putting your hands like this. Or if you want to do it like this, like, please join me. Do you agree with me on this? I think I just did that gesture. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Fourthly, this outstretched hands gesture also signifies an offer of comfort. Now you parents, especially you mothers, know what that's like. You mothers are in the kitchen, maybe washing the dishes, and you hear a little thud, and you say, uh-oh, the little two-year-old has fallen down, and then you hear the crying, and the little baby sitting there crying with tears, and mother comes in, gets on her knees, and puts out her hands and says, come to mama. And that little toddler comes waddling into mother's arms. You see, that gesture is saying, come and I will comfort you. That's what God does. He stretches out his hands to these lost sinners who are hurting themselves. And he says, come to me. I will not only save you, I will comfort you. And he even says, I will wipe away your tears. Fifthly, this wonderful gesture is a gesture of offering love. Sometimes when I travel, I like to sit in an airport and wait for the passengers to get off. And you know what it's like. You see them, you see a man coming in, and maybe he's been serving in the military overseas for several months or even years, and he comes in, you look over here, and there's his wife, and she's just excited and everything. And you look closely, and you know what happens? Out go the arms, and they run to each other, and they hug, and sometimes the husband lifts her up off the ground in love. But it begins with, there you are, and they're reaching out in love. That's what God does with us. He calls out to lost sinners. He says, come to me. I'm not only offering you forgiveness and peace, but my own love. All day long, I've stretched out my hands. I'm sure Jesus did this, where he said in Matthew 23:37 to Israel, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So Jesus then and today is still stretching out his arms to lost sinners here, everywhere, and says, come to me. It's a free offer. Notice the text says all day long. Jeremiah 25:4, God said through Jeremiah, like he said through Isaiah, I have been stretching out my hands from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Now, I've been lifting up my hands a little bit this morning, but sooner or later I'm going to have to drop them. How long can you hold up your hands? You know, sometimes teachers will punish a student by saying, go and stand in the corner and just hold your hands out. After 5 or 10 minutes, it feels like you're carrying lead weights. Cody, I wonder if they do that in the military. I heard that some drill instructors do that. They say, hey, don't give me 20 push-ups. Go over, stand there, and just hold your hands out. After a while, you can hardly hold them up. God says he's held up his hands all day long for us. What does that signify in our life? All our life, God has been holding out his hands to us. If you're not a Christian, God's been reaching out to you with arms of love since the day you were born. All those days you forgot about God, running from God, mocking God, sinning, God has been standing there waiting patiently with loving arms waiting for you to come to him. Think about it. Your whole life. It says here all day long. But Proverbs 1 tells us that one day, that day of outstretched arms will come to a conclusion. God will no longer hold out the arms. And it says very soberly in Proverbs 1, God says, I called to you all day long and you did not listen. And he says, the day will come, you will call to me and I won't listen. That will be at the day of judgment. You see, at the day of judgment, God doesn't say, come to me. For the lost, it's too late. But for the saved, God says, come, inherit the kingdom, come into heaven. But we're not there yet. It says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. For us that are Christians, has it ever occurred to you that as we become members of the body of Christ, we become his hands, his arms. He wants to use us to reach out with outstretched hands to the lost. So let's go. And in Christ's name, implore people. Invite them to come to Christ. Or as it says there in 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You know what the word pleading means? Begging. God, as it were, is begging, please, please come to me. If you're not yet a believer, your Creator is pleading with you. He is commanding you, but he is also begging you. Please. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May the Lord use his word this morning to touch all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, you have reached out with your hands to us unworthy sinners. And by your Spirit, you drew us to Jesus. And we found peace, forgiveness and love in his arms. Thank you for Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen.